This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. That's where we're going to start. We're going to do the tour of Acts today, all right? Because we're going to talk about the early church, and that's where it kind of all happened, all right? While you're turning there, just want to give you a couple of announcements. Tonight at 6:30, we'll be back here tonight. A couple times a month, we come back for an evening, just hangout session with the Holy Spirit. Best thing ever happened, right? Just hanging out with the Holy Spirit. Starts at 6:30, ends 8-ish, you know. You can come and go if you need to leave sooner, but we just have a blast. Just spending time in His presence, more of this awesome worship, and just hearing from heaven and echoing what we hear and praying for our city. How many of you know we can't do that often enough? Praying for our city. I believe, you know, even this election this past week, I believe that we can influence spiritually the atmosphere in our city. So grateful that one of our guys, Madison Davis, got elected as a new city council member. That's pretty awesome. Pretty cool. So 6:30 tonight. Tomorrow morning at 10:30. I think the slide says 8:30, but it's 10:30. It's 8:30 Pacific time. Unless you're flying to the West Coast, it's 10:30 our time, Central Time, that we'll be doing a Facebook Live with Byron Easterling. And Byron is a super cool guy. He's from Santa Barbara, so how can you not be cool from Santa Barbara, right? So Byron is going to be our guest next weekend, and we're excited to have him come in. He is an amazing, he's a prophetic cheerleader for houses like this that are being raised up as ministry hubs. And you know, I really can't even tell you all the things that are going on now because there's things in progress, but there's just some really big things on the burner. And it just shows me that we're connected to things even beyond our city that we want to be equipped for, and Byron's an equipper. So tomorrow morning at 10:30, we'll be live on Facebook. So look on the church's Facebook page, connect with us. You can even ask questions, that kind of stuff. But that's a way that we can help kind of get to know him as he heads in here to spend time with our leaders and then with us next Sunday morning, all right? Today we're wrapping up our Cloudburst series that we've been in for several weeks. Kind of really kicked off with our time, the Transformation Weekend, last month, which was so awesome. I saw last night that they were having a Transformation Weekend similar to ours in Nacogdoches, Texas. And it's like, what we've been just excited about is seeing what happens in St. Joe become a model of transformation for the nation. And it's already starting. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Let's just applaud heaven and say, thank you, God. We get to be a part of something bigger than us, and that's always a good thing. We talked about in this series how the cloud represents the presence of God, and where the presence goes, where the cloud goes, just like the children of Israel moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, the cloud led them, it guided them, it protected and provided for them. And that's what we can experience from the presence of God in our lives and in our church. Last week, I brought up a point that I thought was so appropriate for us because of where we're at as a church. And typical pattern for what we see oftentimes is, you know, a church, let's just say a people of God will be birthed through maybe a rough time, a time of persecution. And that's kind of how this church came into being. It was a pressing. It was just an intense opportunity for us to trust God through a difficult situation. And boom, here we are. And when we press through that, then it brings a time of blessing. And how many of you could say we've been blessed? I mean, the last 4 years have just been beyond what we could think. You know, I mean, the way that God's connected us to people, not only just here in our church, but in the city, really been amazing. And then, of course, after blessing comes increase. And we've seen restoration begin to increase and experience things like being a part of things beyond ourselves. And we love that. But the problem is, oftentimes, the fourth step, the next season for a church like that, is a season of complacency. Because we get so used to, oh, this is here. This has always been here. This will always be here. And how many of you know that's just not true? Rewind the clock 5 years ago. This was a dusty, dirty old warehouse filled with boxes, okay, that no one in their right mind would have ever considered planting a church here in this part of the city. 5 years later, we've got $100 million plus of renovation going on in the downtown area of our city, not just here, but in other parts of the area. I'm not saying it's because of us, but I'm saying, bless God, we were here first. So, you know, I'm just so grateful. We see literally the impact. And I'm just going to go on record and say, kingdom impact, people on Facebook, kingdom impact makes a difference. It should in your life and your family. It does on this corner, and we've only just begun. That's why we cannot slip into complacency. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, there ain't no complacency around here. Mm-mm. Tell your neighbor, say no complacency. Heck no, all right? Instead, we want to see this model. If we've got to go through persecution and hard times and intensity, so be it. That will bring us into a place of greater blessing, which will bring increase, which will then, instead of complacency, bring us what? Greater increase. That's the pattern that the Holy Spirit would have us follow him. If so, we've got an example here in the book of Acts of what that looked like in the local church. Sort of as a setup here, you don't have to turn here, but Ephesians 3:20, you know this, says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Everybody likes that one, right? Woohoo! But then the rest of the verse is equally important. According to his power that works within us. Which tells me that to the degree we allow him to work in us, that permits him, that releases him then to do all beyond what we can ask or imagine. Are you seeing the connection there? Yeah. It's if we let the Spirit of God have his way in us, then we experience that greater than we can imagine. That's the place I want to live. How about you? I want to live in greater than I can imagine. I've got pretty big imagination, you know. I'm a media guy, so I think visually I have lots of pictures in my head, most of which you'd be okay to show, right? The other ones I just cast out. When those come in, I get rid of those. But the pictures that show where God wants to take this house in the future and what he has planned for our city, how many of you know his plans are much better than ours and much bigger than ours? Same with his plans for your life. So when we allow his Spirit to work in us, that power to work in us, then he's able to do more than we can ask or imagine or ever accomplish on our own. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we focus on the first half of that verse, all have sinned and fall short. But what that also gives us is a clue to what his plan is for us. What's his plan? Not to fall sin, fall short in sin, but to experience what? Glory. Falling short of the glory of God. It's like, no, we don't want to do that. Sin causes us to fall short of that plan, but God's intent was that we live in glory, his presence in our life, the glory of God seen upon us and through us. That was the original target. And we see this in the early church. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we know it. If you know your Bible at all, then the Holy Spirit comes that Jesus promised. He pours his Spirit out on that early church, and it set a chain of events into motion. We see dramatic increase as a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out. There was 120 in the upper room, right? After that, we see thousands begin to pour into this new creation called the church. But then we also see the next step that happened. It triggered dramatic opposition. Because not everybody was happy about that. Do you read that story too? See, we got to read the whole thing. We can't just read the parts we like. There was dramatic opposition, which also then led to dramatic persecution. Now, we really can't connect to that because we really don't experience persecution. We think, you know, them forgetting our fries and our order at the drive-thru McDonald's is persecution. I'm telling you that's not it. Today around the world, there are people who would be thrown in jail or worse because of what we're doing here today. Just let that sink in just a little bit. Aren't you glad we live in a country where there's freedom? But sometimes, we sang it a while ago, you know, we sang about our freedom, we sang we're sons and daughters. Sometimes it's like, yeah. Sons and daughters, let us sing our freedom. You know, we grow complacent. We let the abundance, we let the blessing become ho-hum. And we get so used to it that we forget what a blessing it is. The best thing that could happen is if we would stay in that place of awareness of God is pouring out so much more than we can ask or imagine. We dare not stop asking God to continue to visit us with his presence. Because then it begins to be about us. So this pattern through the early church, what we see is instead of in the time of persecution and intense opposition, they had the ability to not grow bitter, not wilt like a little daisy, you know, hide away in some cave somewhere, but instead to have their focus refined and to continue on with the mission that they had been given. So it looks like this in the early church. Greater increase brings greater opposition, triggers greater persecution, which brings a refined focus as we choose to not grow bitter, not to lose heart, not to shrink back, but instead to be more completely given to this mission of the gospel, which brings greater increase, which brings more persecution. Are you seeing the pattern here? This is the cycle. Nobody wants persecution, but here's what I'll say. There are people in other parts of the world that we visit that if they had the resources we have, I just want to say that we're pretty blessed. And when we look at the church in America and what we're doing with what we've been given versus other churches around the world and what they're doing with little and with the persecution that they're experiencing, one of our churches, I won't say which one, but one of our churches, I mean, literally will have people show up in meetings just to monitor what the pastor's saying. And when they began work in that country, nobody could put their face on a poster and post it for public, like to draw them to a meeting, unless it was the person in charge of that government. Are you hearing me? I'd be so careful what I say, because this is going around the world. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Are you hearing me today? We live in a very blessed and just favorable environment. And sometimes we let that slip us into complacency. So today I want to look at this early church model and see what the difference was for them. And they had some persecution. Ever heard of a guy named Saul? Ever heard of that guy? He had the ministry of persecution. Right? He was the leader of the persecution squad for the early church. And it was his mission to snuff out this upstart radical movement. And the church is terrified of this guy. I mean, he has the power. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, the chief of those in charge. And he was getting applauded for his efforts and stoked, you know, and people were affirming him in this, like, you go get him. And Saul was good at it. And his opportunity came through when the church, instead of growing bitter or harsh or shrinking back like a little violet, instead they allowed the Holy Spirit to create an atmosphere that, listen to this, even led to the conversion of their greatest enemy. That's a wow thing. Everybody say, wow. See, I mean, that'd be like if Hitler got saved in the midst of the Holocaust. Seriously? Same spirit, you know, intent on murdering and destroying. And instead, Hitler comes to Jesus. That's what we see here with Saul. And what's amazing, you know the story. He gets knocked off his donkey and goes blind. And then there's a man named Ananias. It's a great story. Who, poor Ananias, man. When he was told he had to pray for Saul, can you imagine as a believer how that would make you feel? It's like, oh yeah, you're going to go lay hands on Hitler, you know, and you're a Jew. Are you hearing me today? We get so numb to the story, we forget how crazy this is. Ananias agrees to lay hands on Saul. He's probably praying that the prayer doesn't get answered, because if Saul's eyes are open and he sees who is praying for him, he's going to take him to prison, right? So, but instead, Ananias obeys, the scales fall from Saul's eyes, and then we have the most powerful minister of the gospel, probably outside of Jesus, ever in human history, writing most of the New Testament, because a man was faithful to pray. And then it took another man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Because, see, the church was petrified still. They didn't believe that this Saul conversion was legit. They thought, he's just trying to get into our secret meetings, and then he's going to have us all arrested. So the church was reluctant, that's a mild word, to embrace this guy, this new convert, because they knew who this guy was and what he had done. He was the WWF of taking down the church, okay? And they're like, not letting him in. And it took Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, to legitimize and say, this guy's for real, to testify, give witness to the miracles taking place in Saul's life and through Saul's ministry. And I just want to say thank God for Barnabases. Thank God for sons and daughters of encouragement who see the best in other people, who look past the junk and see the gold. As I wrote that this morning, I was just thinking, we're going for the gold in South Korea. This is the gold I'm after right here. The gold in other people's lives. You know, we've got people coming to Restoration, and I'm glad we do, that aren't perfect yet. Haven't arrived yet. Got some things they're dealing with. Anybody besides me? There's a couple of us still got some stuff, all right? So aren't you glad for sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement? That's what I want this house to be. Does it mean that we ignore or affirm behavior that's destructive? But what you do is say, listen, bro, God loves you so much. He's got better for you than that. And I'm going to love you on the path. But I'm also going to tell you the truth. I'm going to love you enough to tell you the truth, but it's always going to be not to drive you away, but because I love you. How many of you know you'll find that people who truly love you when they tell you the truth? Amen. Not in a way to hurt you or to prove that they're right, but to let you know how much your Father in heaven loves you. That's the motivation. Speaking the truth in love. That's the command. That's another message. I'm going to need to get off of that track. Acts chapter 2. We better go there. This is 2 or 3 years now where we're going to start reading after Pentecost. Right in verse 42 is where I want to start. I call this life in the cloud. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I just want to stop there and say this is standard living for the church. Many miraculous signs and wonders, not the exception. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is like the honeymoon phase, right, of the early church. It's like, wow, this is awesome. You see what happens, life in the cloud, what it looks like there. It's ridiculous and it's amazing. They're paying attention to the apostles' doctrine. How many of you realize there was not a Bible at this time? Okay, so the apostles were hearing from heaven and speaking, and the people were receiving that teaching. Now, here's what I need you to know. Heaven is still speaking today. This is not a dusty old book that sits on your coffee table. This is meant to be life and health to you. Now, I could be super careful right here. Heaven is still speaking. It always points back to this. Always. Nothing that contradicts this. That's how you can know the difference between the church and other things. Do I need to name names? There's other things out there that would like to come knocking on your door, don't they? You always go back to this. But what we need as a church today is the current now voice speaking from heaven. That will always reflect this book, but will be a word in season, the word you need for right now in your life. Because there's a lot of stuff in the book. It's all good. But how many of you know when you're in a situation, you need an answer? I need the answer for this situation right here, right now. I need this answer. Heaven will give that to you. And oftentimes it'll come through those that are in leadership. Pray that it does. Would you pray that for me? When you pray for me, how many of you pray for me? I just want to see. Be honest. Heaven's watching right now. Okay. Pray that I'll hear that current word and that that's what I give out when I'm up here on the platform. That's what I desire more than almost anything else, is that I will hear accurately so that I can deliver it. What I've learned is more than this polished, wonderful message that has three perfect points and impresses everybody with my oratory skills. Thank you very much. It's more, I'll just give you what I hear from heaven for me and what I believe he's saying to this house. Classic example is this message. I heard Pastor Bill Johnson teach this. You know, that's where I got the quote from about the persecution and all that. And I said, man, that is for us today. Sometimes Holy Spirit sounds like somebody that you respect. You can hear his voice through people who are godly and whose examples we can follow. The apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. Here's what it looks like, okay? I want to be that kind of a leader so that I hear current, accurate words from heaven, which is why, guess what? You need to be here on a regular basis. Can you get the voice of heaven other ways? Absolutely. But there's something that happens here corporately. The early church was our model. They met in the temple and house to house. It doesn't all have to happen here, but this is an important part of building the kingdom. This is an important part of us corporately coming together, hearing the voice of heaven that will oftentimes come through the leaders that you respect and trust. And then together, corporately, we get to live it out. That's what I want to be a part of. How about you? So they were giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, not just hanging out, you know, not just casually, but intentionally. Thursday night, we had about 15 of us hanging out upstairs, listening to a Navy SEAL. And it was so cool because the church in Tulsa that put that on, 241 churches. It had been 240 without us. 241 churches logging in, Facebook Live, being edified together and having fellowship. And there were Doritos. Just want to say, there were Doritos. Angel food, okay? Iron sharpening iron. The other thing they were doing was they were breaking bread. They were literally having meals together. They were sitting down and just having some food. Food's always a good thing, right? And when you get to know somebody is when you're sitting at their table and you're just sharing life together. And that's what the early church modeled for us. And it says that fear came on every soul and many wonders and signs were performed. I need to say this right here because we got to break this spectator model of the church today in America. We've got to bust that thing up and toss it in the dumpster because it's not just the man or woman on the platform who's supposed to be moving in signs and wonders and miracles. It's to be us, the body of Christ. It shouldn't be rare. Can I be honest with you? You don't even need to have anybody lay hands on you for a miracle to happen. Isn't that right, David? Where'd you go? I saw you. 2 weeks, David's been walking with a healed neck and back. Nobody laid hands on him. It was 2 weeks ago in sanctuary that God touched him supernaturally. It was in the presence, the corporate presence. Somebody say, thank you, God. It's real. It's for today. How many of you have ever had a healing in your physical body? Just raise your hand, just so others can see. Raise it high. Come on, be proud. Look at that. That is so cool. See, he's a miracle-working God. And what he says is true. The apostolic anointing, I'm grateful for an apostolic leadership model so that we have some accountability. We have some men and women who hear from heaven and can share what they hear with the body. But if it stops here, then we're going to miss out on what the body's supposed to be doing and what every joint supplies. You're looking at a bunch of body parts here, and we've got to be fit together for the full expression of what God wants to do. In Acts chapter 3, we see another one of those miracles take place through Peter and John. And in Acts 4, guess what? After the miracle, Peter and John are arrested. Persecution came, oppression, stress, pressure. They were arrested and threatened and told to stop it. Whatever you're doing, stop it. So Peter and John, when they got out, they were all afraid. And they just went and they just sulked in the back room. And they got some comfort food and just quit doing that, quit preaching. No, when they got out of prison, guess what they did? They went to a prayer meeting and look what they prayed. Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great what? They got arrested for their boldness. And now they're praying for more boldness. See, there's something different about these guys. Give us great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. These guys knew what they were doing. They had it going on. And despite the persecution, listen, they didn't get bitter. They didn't launch campaigns, have picket signs, hashtag, you know. It's like, no, they prayed for more boldness. Are you hearing me today? They prayed for more boldness. And guess what? They got it. That was the cycle of allowing that persecution, that oppression to refine their focus, to fan the flame of what was going on in their hearts already. And then here's what that tells me is, instead of trying to gain favor with those that were imprisoning them, instead, they said, Lord, we just need more boldness to keep doing what you told us to do. We're not in your face. We're not out to, you know, hang anybody. We just want to be obedient. So if we're trying to take our cues from the culture around us, and we're trying to gain favor with the culture, guess what? We're forfeiting favor with God. We're exchanging the favor of God for favor with man, and that'll never get you where you want to go. I'm not saying don't be a horse's rear end either, okay? Don't do that. I'm saying you seek favor with heaven. And when you have favor from heaven, you'll have favor with man. Not everybody. Not everybody. But I'm telling you, the most important thing to seek is favor from heaven. Love what Pastor Bill said. He said, if you're trying to gain favor from men, he said, any favor gained by mirroring the culture will have to be sustained by continually becoming more like them. Are you hearing me? Any favor you gain by trying to make people happy, see, oh my gosh, pastors live in this conundrum all the time. Because if I look around, I would be intimidated to say anything looking around today. Because what if I say something that intimidates or threatens somebody and they leave? Well, my goal is never to offend or to embarrass or to cause anybody to leave. That's not my goal. But I have to speak the truth. You and I may disagree on what that is, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree. But I'm telling you, as the apostolic authority of this house, I'm going to have to say what I hear from heaven. And I can't be intimidated by you to not say it because you disagree. Is that okay? Are we all right? Are we good? I'm a peacemaker by gifting. So I never want to just be obnoxious on purpose. I might be by accident, but never on purpose. Okay? And I value peace. I value unity. But you know that unity isn't always saying the same thing, right? Okay, that's another message too. Any favor gained by mirroring the culture will have to be sustained by continually becoming more like them. There are people coming to Restoration now who may not agree with everything that I say, and I'm good with that. Because Paul says, listen, I become all things to all men that I might win some. I'm not going to change my position on things because I got to go with what the word says. But I'm not going to chase you away because we disagree. No, we're going to love each other. We're going to let truth win out. We're going to let the witness of my love for you and your knowing that I'm for you, even when we disagree, that's going to be the testimony that brings people to Jesus. That's it. I would rather have that than we put some kind of a detector at the door. If you struggle with this, 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 or this, or that, don't even think about it. Just stay out. See, that's not who I am. I can't do that. If that's the kind of church I need to lead, then I'm in the wrong place. I say, Jesus came as a physician for the sick. And I got some sickness in me. How about you? And I'm saying, Jesus, keep working on me because I ain't done yet. Amen? Can we do that? Can we stay there? When the early church, despite the persecution and the threats, the opposition, allowed their focus to be refined, they said, okay, Lord, what will you say to me through this? Honestly, that's what I try to pray, even when I had a lawsuit filed against me for what I was saying. Are you hearing me? I've lived this story. We don't go to church to impress people. We don't come here for business contacts. or it's to be seen by other people and check off our spiritual to-do list. That's not why you're here. At least I hope it's not. We're here to hear from heaven and follow through with what heaven says. And that isn't always going to play well on the streets. But we're not here to be obnoxious. We're here to represent the kingdom. Are you hearing me today? And I want the kingdom more than anything else. Sometimes when you're not being persecuted and not being pressed upon this intensity to refine your focus, sometimes in the absence of death threats, you get to kind of going, life's good. See, that's if I can say it this way, that's the problem with America. We got it too good. What about those churches I told you about that one of you could be a spy ready to haul me to jail as soon as this is done? When you live under that kind of pressure, you are like, oh God, please refine me, help me to speak the truth and purge me and know my heart. Because if there's anything in me, that's what's going to mess me up. So, you know, we're intense. But when that persecution's gone, then we're just like, oh, okay. This life is all about me and my comfort and what I think, what I feel like doing, where I choose to spend my money. I'm just telling you. You know, Krista and I have seen some things in our travels, and I thank God for him expanding our boundaries beyond our own little universe so we can see some things, and we see precious people who don't have anything. And they're so generous. They're generous with you personally. That's what we saw in the book of Acts, right? They sold their possessions. If somebody had a need, it's like, hey, listen, I got something that can help meet that need. That's the heart that they had. Oh my gosh. Sharing everything that they had with anybody who had need. It's just like, Lord, sometimes a little bit of need is a good thing. It helps us realize we're not the center of our universe like we think we are. But this refined focus, this intentionality, it just draws the favor of heaven to your life. When you're intently seeking and pressing in to know him, to say, I'm putting your kingdom first. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything that you need is going to be taken care of. Don't worry about it. That's the lesson that this early church understood. And even through the persecution, they didn't grow bitter. They didn't lose focus. They said, no, we've got to do what we were told to do. They kept on track. I don't know how they did that, but I want to learn. How about you? And it seems like God is continually testing to see how serious we are about doing that. And guess how he tests us? By giving us more. Increase is the test. All of us here are rich by worldly standards, right? By our friends in Togo, you all are millionaires. Wow. And so our hearts are tested through increase. When God begins to pour out his favor and his blessing. How many of you know we started 5 years ago in a dirty warehouse? Nobody thought a church could be here. Nobody, not even the city. In fact, they said, you're not putting a church there. And even believers would drive by and scoff. And people would say things like, I just don't see it. I don't see a church in that building. I mean, from 5 years ago to now, just look around and look at the favor we've been given. And tell me that we've not been blessed, that we've not seen increase. But I'm telling you that now we're in the danger zone because we could grow complacent. Because there's no persecution coming at us right now. We kind of got it good. Y'all came here in cars, as far as I know. You're wearing clothes, thank heaven. We've all had some food to eat, I can tell that. And heaven is saying, can I trust him with more? Can I trust him? So for me as a leader, I've learned it this way. Somebody comes, and they're all gung-ho, and they want to do this or that, and you give them some leadership responsibilities. And I've learned the hard way that heaven does the same thing. You learn where you can put weight. That's how I say it. You learn where you can put weight. And sometimes you put weight in an area and you learn real quick, can't put weight there. Anybody ever sprained your ankle? You know, and you try to kind of put some weight on it. It's like, oh, no, not doing that. Give me the crutch. Sometimes leadership is like that. You're learning where you can put weight. God is looking for men and women who can bear the weight. Are you hearing me? The weight of his glory. He wants to pour out more increase, more favor, more blessing, more miraculous signs and wonders. But what happens when you lay hands on the woman who has cancer and she's healed? What story do you tell? Is the story, the testimony, more full of you than the original encounter was? Are you hearing me? If the story is more about you than what Jesus did, hey, we're all that. We got it going on. We got healings, baby. Woo! Take this worship team, for example. They're just ridiculously awesome. I wouldn't trade this team for any other team I've ever heard anywhere on the planet. I love this team. But the minute they start thinking it's them and their hot stuff, guess what? Oh, can't put weight there. And God wants to put more weight on each of you, each of us in our lives. On this house, he wants to put more weight. Can we bear it? That's what the testing is for. Acts 4:33 says the apostles testified powerfully to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's great blessing was upon them all. You think that's an accident? They were testifying of Jesus, his resurrection. As a result, more blessing, more miraculous things happened. Do you see the pattern there? They knew what they were doing. Miracles are necessary because, number one, it's impossible to demonstrate the love of the Father without the miraculous. I'm not sure you heard me because you're awfully quiet. I'm saying the miraculous demonstrates the love of the Father better than anything else can. If you've ever seen a man or woman get set free from a disease that was to take their life away, I mean, I just bawl when I see that kind of stuff. I came to Jesus at 14 at a crusade, but I didn't walk with him until I got to college because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. First time I really remember having a moment where I just got messed with in a good way was I went to see the movie. It was like, I think it was the Gospel of Matthew when I was in college at the theater. And for whatever reason, I was drawn to go see this movie. Nobody went with me. I went by myself. I just went to this movie in Hillcrest Fort. Who's that old? Yeah. And I sat there and watched the Gospel of Matthew, and I bawled like a baby. And, you know, movies take things out of context a lot. They do things for dramatic purposes. But one of the things I saw was this old woman just bent over double. She couldn't even straighten up, and she just looked like that. And Jesus touched her, and she stood up straight. And I just broke. That's what the miraculous does. The miraculous shows the love of the Father. And also testifies to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why we can't do church without it. I just want you to know that's what I believe, that we can't do church without the miraculous. It's not about us and how good we are. It's about him and how good he is, that he is able. That's why we want more stories, and we want to tell those stories and point them all to Jesus. I believe this house next door, this big room that was once a pool where people would come to get refreshed and cleansed, to wash off the stuff of earth. Have you seen that picture out there? Those people are having a great time. They're splashing around. They're jumping. They're hanging off the rafters. You think this church is wild. What should we get in there? And people are jumping off the rafters. I just think God wants this to be a pool of refreshing for people to come in from the heat and dust of the day and to the stuff that they're carrying that they don't know that there's an answer to. And they walk in here and they fall in the pool and they get healed. They get cleansed. They get their lives turned around. That's what church is supposed to be about. Not to check off our spiritual to-do list. And it was serious stuff. Acts chapter 5. Wow. You ever heard of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody heard of them? Ooh. See, they were playing a religious game. They were doing one thing, but saying another. They were presenting themselves as spiritual superstars, but something was going on behind the scenes that they were liars. They were not truthful. Renee tells it like it is. Renee is 100. She is Pastor Ray 100. Ananias and Sapphira died. They lost their lives because they weren't truthful about who they were and what they were. They were coming to church, and then they were doing something else on, you know, Monday. And you can't live like that. It literally cost them their life. Verse 11 in chapter 5 says, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. And I'm sure that's the truth. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple. We're in chapter 5 now, right? This sounds a lot like chapter 2 to me. All believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared join them. They saw Ananias and Sapphira. They knew what happened there. Even though all the people had high regard for them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women, that's important to remember. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed, men and women. It's interesting that in the Gospels, when you read the Gospel stories, women and children didn't count. They would say, and this many men were fed, right? And plus women and children. They would kind of tack it on. After the Holy Spirit came, men and women are counted. Are you hearing me today? That's another area of culture that needs to be healed. And the church has been guilty of putting women in a second-class position for far too long. And those days are over. Isn't it interesting how culture reflects the heart of the Father? You know, the Gospels are an account of the culture of the day, not necessarily of the heart of the Father. It wasn't the heart of the Father that women got treated as second-class citizens. There's another message. I'm going to have to back it up. We'll do that another time. Beep, 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 beep. It's men and women. After Pentecost, 120 men and women in the upper room, all counted. Jesus taking a little boy's lunch and feeding 15,000. Children count. That's why what happens upstairs is so critical. And I appreciate our men and women who serve to let our kids know that they count. After church today, our youth leaders are going to meet with some teens and tell them that they count. Let's say thank you, God, for our leaders. Loving our leaders. And guess what? Persecution intensifies. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is stoned for preaching a good message. Look out. I don't see any rocks. That must be my message. It's quite there yet. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women. See, they counted for Saul to throw them into prison. Verse 4. But the believers who were scattered, what did they do? They hid in caves and holes in the ground. No, they preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The kingdom had come, and it wasn't the apostles. It was the people. It now has gone beyond, it's gone viral. Hallelujah. It's gone viral. It's beyond the apostles. So I'm not saying don't respect men and women who are in leadership. I'm just saying don't be thinking they're the only ones that can be used in the miraculous. It's a body work. And it's what Isaiah 60 told us would happen. I mean, isn't it cool how the Bible supports itself? Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory," there's that cloud again, "the glory, the weight of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord arises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light." Woo! "Many kings will come to see your radiance." How many of you like to have a house that shines with the radiance of the Lord that attracts the attention of nations? Come on! Krista and I just confirmed this week our return trip to Togo this summer. I'm so excited, you guys, to see God use this house. I mean, just to have stood on the soil where the slave ships came once and brought devastation to a people, and to have a small part in the ships returning, but this time with blessing, with freedom and deliverance. Come on. Wow. Also found out this week that we have as many as 5 NFL mascots going with us to the DR this summer. Come on. It's going to be so fun. Talk about fishing with the right bait. That's going to be some good bait there. People are going to come to see the NFL mascots from the United States, and they're going to hear the gospel. And it's going to be amazing. So you can either choose to focus on the darkness that covers the earth, or you can choose to focus on the glory of the Lord that rises upon you. Your choice. What do you want to focus on? We said last week, if you always let the devil run the agenda, then he's driving your prayer life. Don't think that's a good idea. How about you let the glory drive your prayer life? Tonight at 6:30, that's what we come to the house to do, is just rest in the glory. And to say, "Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done." We're not going to give the devil a second thought. Yeah, he's got a plan to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan for every one of us. Do we focus on that? Or do we say, "But not so for the son or daughter of God"? And you might endure persecution and hardship, but his glory, his light will rise upon you. He promised. And darkness can't hide the glory that's on you. So that everywhere you go, you take that kingdom brightness, that cloud goes with you. Amen. Acts 9. This is where Saul gets rocked off his donkey, right? I could use another word, but I won't. Thank you, Richard. Richard understood that. Verse 4. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians?" What'd he say? Well, it was the Christians he was dragging off to jail, to prison. Why would Jesus say me there? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting." Here's what I want you to know. Persecution, being treated bad, never feels good. It sucks, all right? It's yucky. Jesus identifies with those who are being persecuted for his name's sake. He identifies. He takes it personal. He said, "It's me you're persecuting." How many of you know when he takes up your case, you're in good hands? Forget Allstate. You're in good hands with Jesus on your case. You want Jesus on your case. Verse 31 is the key I wanted to get to. This is interesting. This is the shift that we have to come to. Then churches around all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord, say the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, say the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. See, before this, we talk about believers being added to the kingdom. Now, the church has come to such a place, they've created this atmosphere that they've pressed through the persecution and the intensity. They've allowed that to refine their focus and cause them to fuel the fire of staying with the message and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that they've created a place now of peace where Life is good. But instead of growing complacent, they continued to press on and say, God, give us more increase. And they did it two ways. This is our key. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord, the scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom. Some people say, well, there is no fear of the Lord anymore in the New Testament because perfect love casts out fear. I say, the wrong kind of fear, but the fear of the Lord is healthy. And the only fear that Jesus won't cast out is your fear of him, because that's good for you to know that he's the boss and you're not. Can I just tell you, can I be 100 like Renee? When I see sheep, when I see people, when I see my flock acting and saying things in ways that do not reflect who they are, it breaks me. I mean, it's like I take it very personally. When I see my sons and daughters acting and saying things that are reflection of what the world says about them, not what the Heavenly Father says about them, I have no words. Whenever I die, the best thing that you could say about me at my funeral would be, he helped me find out who I was to my Heavenly Father. That's what I want to do. I want to point people that direction. And it tears me up when I see people doing the opposite, but I do it too. So I'm not saying that it's wrong or bad for you to do it. I'm saying we got to stop it. We got to get our focus where it belongs. Fear of the Lord is a very helpful tool in that. There are some things I do not do because of the fear of the Lord. There are some things I do not do because of the fear of Krista, right? Anybody who thinks that you can't have fear in intimacy has never been married, all right? Just saying. Seriously, it's like I don't do things sometimes because I just know that would not bless my family. I don't want them to have to bear the weight of the shame that I would cause. I'm not saying it's foolproof. Anybody's capable of anything at any time. Anybody is capable of anything at any moment. You're one decision away from disaster. That's why you need the fear of the Lord covering your hiney. All right? And then the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without that either. And it's not just pat, 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 there, when you're going through hard times. No, it's the continual presence and the indwelling of the Spirit of God that we talked about at first. That when that power works in you, baby, you're going to be living in a place beyond all you can ask or imagine or dream up possible. Sometimes you just don't want to quit preaching, you know? That atmosphere was so powerful that the early church created, that it caused the conversion of even their greatest enemy. He couldn't withstand it. There was such a kingdom culture created that even their worst enemy couldn't stand up against it. So I just kind of want to say, don't let evildoers cause you to stress out. How about you just stay with the kingdom? How about that? How about we become a community of kingdom people that's not exclusive to keep everybody out? No, so that they want to be drawn in and say, what is going on there? That's why last week when we talked about this tithing commitment, you know, we handed these out. And I just said, listen, God doesn't need your money, but what he needs is to see your fear of the Lord. You say, I'm going to do what he says. And he says, first 10% belongs to me. It's not a manipulation tool to get your money. No, he's looking to see, where can I put more weight? Come on now, that's revelation for somebody right there. Ding, ding, I heard it. It's like, yeah, he wants to put more weight. He wants to put more increase on you. If you can bear the weight, woo! I feel the Holy Ghost on that today. 14 families last week returned this slip of paper and said, Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, that's worth applauding heaven for. But you know my phrase, right? Glass isn't half empty, but that'll be on my tombstone too, right? It could be fuller. His hair isn't half gone. It could just be fuller. That's it. So today, if you didn't get one of these last week, then Randy's got one for you. Just raise your hand. He'll gladly serve you, because I'm out to bust the 73% of our people living at poverty level based on giving last year. Did you hear that message last week? I got challenged about that, and I appreciate that, Joyce. Thank you for challenging me, making sure my figures are accurate. That was a conglomerate of everything that's been given in the house. So some people gave a lot more than their 10%. But on average, 73% of our people, based on the giving of last year. And that just doesn't make me happy, because I want you to be able to bear more weight. That's a better way to put it. God wants to give you more. And that's not the motivation. You don't give to get. That's gross. That's abuse. I don't teach that. But I do teach obedience in the fear of the Lord, because I know your Father is crazy about you and wants to bring increase into your life. So we're going to try something here at the end. See how multitasking you are. Randy's got those slips. You can turn those in today. Highly encourage you to do so, because I know God wants to put more weight on you. But here's what I want as we wrap up this Cloudburst series. I want to give heaven an opportunity to burst on you. To burst on you. Funny story. Ruby's not in the room, so I can tell it. When she was really little. This was so great. Totally ruining the moment, Holy Spirit. Sorry, but I got to tell this one story. Ruby's probably 2 or 3 years old. We get home, pull in the driveway. She has to go potty really bad. And she made it, but she said, "Whew, Dad, about bursted there." about bursted. I think Holy Spirit wants to burst on you today. That's what I think. If you tell her I told that story, I'm in big trouble. Shh, shh. What's that? Oh, gosh. Zach said it's on the podcast. I'm toast. I'm toast. Your Heavenly Father wants to burst on you today. He wants to burst it open on you today. But, you know, as I was praying about how to wrap this up, I have a real sober, I have a sense of the fear of the Lord on me. Because that's one of the marks of the early church, was there was great awe. The fear of the Lord is the only way that we'll be able to move forward. I just want to say that unapologetically. The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord has saved me from so much heartache, I can't even tell you. I haven't done it all right all the time. I've made some bonehead decisions. Aren't you glad that even when you blow it, that's what the cross was for? Come on. And you can live continually just having to ask for forgiveness, or you can say, fear of the Lord, guide me and protect me. Anoint my mind so that thoughts that are not from you can enter in. Anoint my mouth so that what I say is only what heaven would say. Anoint my eyes to only see the things that you would have me see. This eye gate, the things that come in that I sometimes find myself being drawn to. It's like, help me to not go there. Help my feet to only go places that you would call me to. I say this because I just see way too much. And the heart of the Father in me just breaks. And we all have to go through the process. I get it. Sometimes you learn best by making mistakes. Okay. I wish we didn't have to. I don't think you have to. I think in the fear of the Lord, you can say, you know, this is what my natural mind says. This is even what the culture is saying. But it goes against this. So help me. The two aren't coming together here. And if the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is what it takes for me to walk in the cloud and to experience the outpouring, then I choose the cloud. And today I just kind of had this mental picture. We talked about the cloud the size of a man's hand a few weeks ago. When Elijah saw the cloud, he said, get ready, it's coming. How many of you know when there's a big rainstorm coming, first thing you feel are those big old drops, right? I think heaven wants to drop a big old drop on you today. And I brought my anointing oil. And there's nothing magical about this oil, but it does represent something pretty powerful. Oil always represents the Holy Spirit and His anointing in your life, His covering. You know, and I look at it like a shepherd. And you know, having done the research I've done, studied what shepherds do, shepherds guard sheep, right? And one of the things that they do, if you're a farmer and know this better than me, forgive me for my bad illustration of this, but they use medicine on sheep because flies like to gather around the sheep. And they'll lay eggs, isn't that gross, in their ears, in their nose, and in their eyes sometimes. So there's an ointment that they use to prevent that. Well, in Old Testament days and New Testament days, the shepherds didn't have UPCO, so they used oil. So in the psalm, when David says, you anoint my head with oil. Are you hearing that? You anoint my head with oil. You're taking care of me. You're protecting me from the flies, the Lord of the flies. Get it? That one who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm gonna anoint those who would like to receive that drop of the cloud burst, the first drop. But here's what I need to say, okay? Just like when we take communion, I say to you, don't just drink the juice and eat the cracker to have a snack or because the person next to you did it. It's got to mean something to you. What this today means is you're making a decision. And here's the way the Holy Spirit said to me, tell them this means I'm going to mess them up real good. I'm going to mess them up real good. And they'll no longer be able to choose where they go, what they say, what they watch, how they spend their money. Because I'm in charge now. And you know, He never calls us out to punish us. He calls us out to love us and to be the good shepherd who anoints our head with oil. So I'm not discouraging you from coming. I just want you to know what you're signing up for today. Okay? I'm going to have Randy bring the offering buckets up and put them on the speakers. So today, how we're going to worship the Lord with our giving so that we can have more weight. If you want to give the paper away, the buckets are here. If you want to give electronically, Joel's got the number on the screen. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to let you sit for this one today. You can't sit. Way too much sitting going on in the body of Christ as it is. Somebody say amen. Say amen louder than that. Louder. It's the truth. So I'm going to get you up off your hiney. Go ahead and do that. So you're going to have to move to give your offering today, unless you're doing by text, and that's okay. Then just wave your phone at me. Put your phone in the bucket. No, don't do that. Maybe that would be a good idea for some of you, but this would be a great time to turn in that slip of paper that says, I'm committing the tithe. And I'm going to be right here after you do your gift. And I'm going to just stand here and be a shepherd after I blow my nose. Because, you know, when my heart is moved, it comes out my nose. I'm going to anoint you, not with my Kleenex, but with oil. And it's holy oil, so it's good, all right? And what I'm going to just pray, a simple prayer. I'm going to say, let this be the first drop of the cloudburst on your life. And if you want to receive that today, and all that it means, and what you're signing up for, then as you're worshiping the Lord, Lindsay's going to lead us. You're giving your gifts to God. You're sowing good seed, saying, yeah, Lord, I want to be one where you can put weight. And then you want the first drop of the the cloudburst. What a great way to wrap up this series today. Amen? All right? So let's do it. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you that today you've spoken a word from heaven. We have ears to hear what you're saying today. The current, now, proceeding word from heaven, that's what we want. But Lord, we can't just hear with our ears. We can't just say we have faith without putting feet to that faith. So today, Lord, in our gifts, in our tithes and offerings, and in our determination to say we want to receive your rain, we receive this first drop from heaven, and we say, let it be the beginning of a cloudburst, God. In our lives individually, in our families, in this house corporately, in our city, God, and in the nations. And we say, Lord, that you are good and you have blessed us indeed. And though darkness covers the earth, your light is rising upon us, and your glory will be seen upon us, and nations will come to the brightness of that glory, and we will point them toward heaven. Because you are the answer. Help us, Holy Spirit, to make decisions today that will change the rest of our lives and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person. We hope to see you soon.
I'm letting go of all I've known. You take your rightful place.